that last part of that song, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word, is what we're going to be called upon to consider again today as we finish up with this dialogue between Jesus and these supposed new converts. And maybe, I think, probably it has taken us by surprise as Jesus continues in his teaching with his audience, who this audience really is. I know that in studying this, some of these passages, as Jesus has gotten very direct, very frank with his audience, that I have always considered this being mostly including the leadership, the Jewish leadership. And that is why he is saving his, if I want to say harshest words, that's probably not the best way to do it, but most direct words for them. But folks, this crowd includes many that have just recently professed to believe in him. And it's not a true profession. And so we've seen that at the beginning of this chapter. Or actually in the middle of his chapter, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, primarily it seems it's new converts, although I do believe that there's a broader range as well, and that there's some religious leaders involved in this crowd and the Jewish people in general. So I think we ought to think of this as a audience of Jewish people in general, but including a number of new supposed converts who had just stated their belief in him. In actuality, some are genuine. I do believe that in this audience, but there are many, many who are deceived. And as Jesus very directly describes what a disciple should be doing and what a disciple looks like, these people are aghast and disgusted and insulted that Jesus would say that they need something apart from their relationship with Abraham. The fact that they need something apart from the very fact that they're Jews, that ought to be enough. And yes, Jesus, we've appreciated your teaching. And so we will say that we've put our trust, our faith in you, but it's not really trust at all, because they will not accept or take in or accept his message, the truth that he is giving, his revelation of the Father. And again, we go back to the very first chapter when John says that Jesus is the Word, the very revelation of the Father. Jesus is now emphasizing that again, and they are rejecting this revelation. And so they are deceived. They're not really God's children at all. And do you remember last week that Jesus made it very clear? He pulled no punches, as we say, although I'm sure that he was gentle at the same time and not harsh, but very direct, that their true father then is not Abraham. They don't have a heavenly father, but their father is the devil, the father of lies. Now, that takes boldness to say that to your fellow Jews and to religious leadership. That's a boldness that really only Jesus can have. But he can give us boldness as well. But this here is not someone that's shrinking from the mission that God has for him. These folks claim to trust Jesus, but they don't really love him. They're deceived by their true father, the devil. And they really, in actuality, refuse then to give the Son the honor that he deserves. They refuse to accept the truth of his word. As we're going to see here, though, Jesus does receive glory because the Father glorifies the Son. And so because the Father glorifies the Son, that means we need to as well. And we'll see that today. Let's go ahead and read a few of these verses and pray together. Jesus says, "Which of you convinceth or convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Lord, help us in this service and with this group of people, whether they're with us in this room or via Zoom. Help us to hear the truth of your words this morning. Lord, let there not be one here that is hardened toward the truth of Jesus Christ. Let there be not one here who gives a profession of being a child of God, of having faith in Christ, but truly has none at all and still has a different father in actuality. Lord, if there are those here today, please, through Jesus' directness, wake them up to the fact that they have not truly trusted in Christ because they do not love him. They do not honor his word. And help us to walk away here with a stronger love for Christ, a more committed honor of his word, and committed to following him as his disciple. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The Father will glorify the Son, even though he's not receiving glory from many in his audience. And we're seeing here in the first few verses, 46 through 53, Jesus is dishonored by many. And some of these new converts that have just proclaimed him, that their belief in him, he's dishonored actually by those who claim to believe. Now, Jesus speaks only the truth, and he's speaking the truth to them here. But these false disciples, those that are not truly saved, will dishonor the truth that he is speaking to them. And they will, in actuality, revile him in their comments as we continue to go forward. This is the end, then, of this discourse that Jesus is having with these folks, trying to wake them up to the fact that they need to truly put their faith and trust in him, or they will experience eternal death and eternal punishment. So he says this next phrase, what we just read in verse 46, and really don't just move over this. This assertion that he gives in the form of a question is really, you could say, one commentator said, it's staggering in its boldness. Because Jesus, as he continues, he's just accused those that have rejected him of having as their father Satan. And then he says, which of you convicts me of sin? And here Jesus is not boasting. This isn't a boast or a dare. Like some people say, I dare you to name even one sin. Now that would be a foolish thing for any of us to say anyway. But there might be those that are arrogant enough to think they've covered up their sin well enough that nobody will ever know. Go ahead. I dare you. I've never met somebody that bold. There might be someone of that persuasion, but that's not Jesus. Jesus is not boasting here or daring someone. He is calling them out in front of the Father and saying they will not find a single sin in him. He's saying he's sinless. That before the Father, and remember, he is a representation of the Father. All that he says, and in this, he is saying, you will not find one sin in me, even if you tried to. It's just truth. It's not a dare. You have that old children's game, truth or dare. This is just truth. Jesus says, I'm sinless. There's no sin in me. And then he says, if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Because folks, one who is sinless, we can trust that they tell the truth. All of us, we haven't had that experience. So we always have to check ourselves and think afterwards, do what I say, was that truthful in every aspect? Because I have sin in my life. I'm still struggling with sin. We all have a propensity to be somewhat deceitful and to somewhat mar or cloud the truth in our lives. But someone who's sinless, you don't have that problem. They speak truth. And of course, that is Jesus, uniquely Jesus. And he's saying, because I'm sinless, I am saying the truth. You can trust that. So then, why do you not believe me? I am the one that you need to believe because I'm sinless. And in his sinlessness, he's also saying, what again, he's pointing to himself as the Son of God. They need to believe him. And the fault, the responsibility is totally on them that they still do not believe and they reject his word, his revelation of the Father. The fault is totally with them. Because what does a true child of God do? a true child of God who has put their faith in Christ, can comprehend his word. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Maybe, certainly not perfectly. We grow in our understanding of God's word as believers. But folks, once we trust in Christ, we're made a new creature. We're given the Holy Spirit. We can comprehend what Jesus is saying. It may take some study. You may need some help with some teachers and some pastors. But the Holy Spirit will help us to comprehend. True children of God comprehend Jesus' truth. And that's verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Not just heareth them, but comprehendeth them, understandeth them, and then doeth them. Hearing, correct hearing in the Bible always has the idea of then performing and doing what we've heard, putting it into action. That is the hearing that Jesus is saying here, that those that are truly God's will do. But ye therefore hear them not. They cannot comprehend. Their lack of ability to even understand, and we're going to continue to see this, what Jesus is saying proves that they're not of God at all. That Satan is their father. They're proving that by their very responses, and they can't even see it. So Jesus, again, is trying to penetrate their understanding with the truth by being very direct as we continue. But, of course, verse 48, the Jews misunderstand again, and they have a strange remark here. Look at verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well, or are we not right in saying thou art, and you're ready for an insult, right? And they say that thou art a Samaritan. Ah, that'll teach you. Why? All the things. Then they say after that, well, thou hast a devil, a demon, reviling him directly by actually saying that the Savior of the world, the light of the world, is demon-possessed. It can't get much worse than that. That's bad. But Samaritan? What's going on here? It's strange. But folks, we really have to understand, here's another aspect of this we have to understand, and we've talked about this before, but the animosity and the hatred between Samaritans and the Jewish people. Remember, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They were a racial mix of Jew and Gentile. Perhaps when they looked at the Samaritans, they were reminded of their disobedience to God, where God had to send in the Old Testament the Assyrians to wipe out the nation of Israel. And these were eventually replaced with the Samaritans, a mixture of Gentile and Jew. And maybe the Jewish people looked on that and didn't like the reminder. But they were also enemies of the Jews, even as the people in exile came back to restore Jerusalem and the temple. The Samaritans gave them a lot of trouble. Ancient enemies at this point, and there was hatred between the two. In fact, there was so much that the Samaritans, the Jewish claim, and we saw that here as well, the Jews claimed that they were exclusively Abraham's children. And the Samaritans disputed that. No, that's not true. Well, that's like a slap in the face to a Jewish person to argue with them that they're not Abraham's children, as Jesus is finding out here. The Samaritans would do that as well. So then it would be appropriate from that standpoint, if Jesus is disputing their father as being Abraham, that then, well, what are you, a Samaritan? It's probably part of it. But honestly, there has been at this point such hatred that even the very word Samaritan has just become a term of insult and abuse used by the Jews. And they're so angry with him at this point, they're just throwing insults at him. You, Samaritan, you're demon-possessed. From some of the very people who just claimed to believe him, they heard his truth and are appalled at what he is saying, that they need spiritual renewal. And in the midst of this dishonor that they are giving, lack of respect and reviling, Jesus patiently responds, verse 49, I have not a devil. I'm not demon possessed. Why? Because I honor my Father. I cannot be demon possessed because I honor my Father. Remember in Ephesians, children, that we were called upon to honor our parents, and that meant not just obedience, but a attitude of respect. Jesus says here, I obey my Father perfectly, and I also respect him and love him. I honor my Father, I glorify him, therefore it's not possible. People that are demon-possessed don't do that. It's not possible. And you, in fact, are dishonoring the Son of God. And you need to step carefully. You need to be very careful here. You are reviling your Savior. And you're dishonoring me. Jesus is just speaking the truth of the Father. And these people hate the truth. They're not true children of God at all. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh, and judgeth. And Jesus also, in case there's any misunderstanding, he says, I'm not seeking my own glory. We all tend to do that, don't we? We tend to, if we're not careful, many times what we do in our lives and things that we do and how we talk with other people, there's many times an aspect where we're trying to make ourselves look really important and seek our own glory. It's just kind of a natural aspect of us because of our sin. But Jesus says, don't misunderstand, I'm not promoting myself or exalting myself, seeking my own glory in an arrogant way at all. I'm not arrogantly seeking attention or glory. I don't need to seek my own glory. That's what he's saying here. That's the Father's job. And the Father here is the one that decides who gets the glory. There is one, he's referring to his Father, my Father that seeketh or seeks it. He's saying here, God the Father decides who gets honored and who gets glory. And he judges who deserves it and who gets it. He makes the decision who's worthy of glory and honor. And Jesus has already said the Father, and he will continue to say, has chosen to give Jesus the Son his glory. God's made the decision. So really Jesus is saying here, there's no argument about this. You know, as parents, sometimes we have to, if we're really struggling to help our children understand why they need to do something, sometimes it just comes to the point where we say, look, we're the authority, and because I've asked you to do it, really in the end, explanation aside, you just need to do it because I've asked you to do it. Jesus says here, you need to give me glory because the Father has chosen to give me glory. And yet you do not. And they will be judged by the Father because they won't give the Son the glory that he deserves. But Jesus is not seeking it himself in an arrogant way. Obviously that's the case because Jesus is getting ready to die and to humble himself in the ultimate way as the Savior of the world and to give up his life. And in that death, he will be glorified even more. Amazing, but true. But for those that truly trust in him, and I think now he's referring back to those in the audience that are true disciples, that are true followers, that really have believed in him, he says, truly, truly, remember, whenever he says that, he's emphasizing what I am saying here again is true. He's getting their attention. Listen to my truth. I say unto you, if a man keep my saying or my word, he shall never see death. And here he has the idea of treasuring his truth. One that hears the words of Jesus, like that song we just sang, hearing the word of God and following it through and treasuring it and honoring God's word, Jesus' word, that it's important to that individual, that they, through faith in Jesus Christ, have seen the importance of Jesus' truth, of his words, of God's word, and they are committed to that in some form or fashion. All of that is pictured here with the person that keeps my word. That person will never see death. True children of God treasure God's word and show that they're true children and that they have eternal life and they will never experience death. And again, we have the dullness of his audience who've already rejected his message. They're not getting any of this. in verse 2 or verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you're demon possessed. Now we're assured. Now this is the ultimate proof. And they're focusing on the fact that he is seeming to them to say that he will never experience physical death. They misunderstand again. Jesus will actually experience physical death, won't he? But he'll never experience spiritual death. And those that put their faith and trust in him will never see spiritual death. They misunderstand. Well, now we know that you're demon possessed. And maybe they're trying to get back at him for saying, pointing out truthfully that they're children of the devil. Could be. They're at the point now where they're just so angry, they're just throwing things out, right? You Samaritan, you're demon possessed. Now we know it. They're that angry. And they say, Abraham is dead. And as did the prophets. The prophets are dead too. The greatest figures in our history, Jewish history, as great as they were, Abraham, as great as he was, he still couldn't overcome physical death. He died. So Jesus, you're saying that you're never going to die? They misunderstand, but they are starting to comprehend one thing, that Jesus is seeming to describe himself as greater than Abraham or the prophets. They are getting that. It's because all those men died, as great as they were. But Jesus, to their mind, seemed to be saying he will never die. Death comes to all. And unless Jesus returns, death is going to come to each of us. And so Jesus would be claiming supernatural power. Isn't it interesting? Jesus is claiming supernatural power in the fact that he will die for our sin rather than physically live. Again, but to them, Abraham, the greatest of the Jewish historical figures, and he still died. Is Jesus saying that he's greater than Abraham? If a man keep my word, my saying, he shall never taste of death. Verse 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Now, you might be tempted to translate that. Who do you think you are? That would be close, but it's not technically accurate. Although I'm sure the same spirit is behind it. They're really saying, who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus, who are you saying really that you are? That you're greater than Abraham? And that's actually exactly what Jesus is going to say next as he continues. Jesus answered, if I honor or glorify myself, my honor or glory is nothing. It is my Father that honors or glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. The false disciples here have dishonored Jesus' truth. But in the end, Jesus knows that his truth, his message is honored by the Father and of those who have believed in him. Those that truly have the Father as their Father are those that honor the truth of Jesus. But even more importantly, it is the Father that honors the Son as the Son proclaims his word. And Jesus again points out, this is not about me. My mission is not about me. I am not glorying or exalting myself. But it is my Father that glorifies me. And that's why we come up with the title for this message today, The Father Glorifies the Son. That seems to be the main emphasis as Jesus finishes up here. It doesn't matter if these folks decide to honor him or not. They should. And if they're truly God's children, they will. And they're evidencing that they're not God's children by not glorifying him. But Jesus says, either way, the Father will glorify me. I will receive the glory that I deserve, and the honor that I deserve. It is my Father that glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. Another important point here, but Jesus is pointing out their hypocrisy. He's saying, you call him Father, you call him your God, and you will not give glory to the Son, the very person that the Father gives glory to. So basically, they're deceived. They're liars. Verse 55, yet ye have not known him. They prove it by not giving honor to the Son, by not listening to the Son. They are proving they are not God, and they really have not known him. Many of these leaders and people that they have given their lives to studying God's word, and they would say pridefully, if anybody knows God, we know God, we know his law. Jesus says, you don't actually know him at all. You don't really have a relationship with him, or you wouldn't reject me. You wouldn't reject my words. And again, he's trying to be direct with them to confront them with the reality of their spiritual condition. But he says, but I know him, back to verse 55. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. These folks are liars. Their father is the devil. They think of themselves as true children of God, and they're not. They revile Jesus and are giving and are saying lies about him. And they would continue to do that all the way through as they would try to convict him before his sentence and death on the cross. The lies would continue. But Jesus says, I have to tell the truth. And I will tell the truth because I'm not a liar like you, but I know him and I keep his saying. Now, a couple things from this, and I want to make an application here, that this principle of anyone who claims to worship God must honor the Son as the Father does if they are a true follower. Folks, this is a help in regards to weighing cults and other religions in the truth of God's word, to see who is actually following God. Any cult or religion that minimizes the Son or distorts the truth of Jesus Christ in any way, those people are not true children of God. They may claim to be, but look, examine what cults, what other religions have to say about the Son. And if it doesn't measure up to what God's word says, the truth of Jesus Christ, then they're not true children. Jesus makes that clear. Here's another thing in this aspect of Jesus not giving glory to himself. And this, again, is a reminder to me and leadership, but even Christians in general. Folks, if Jesus wasn't taking on his own glory, but waiting for the timing of the Father to give him glory, what does that say about the rest of us that are his children? I mentioned this already, but we can get so caught up in trying to let people know how important we think we are and the attention that we need to be given because of who we are and the accomplishments. And now it's not wrong to be excited and to tell people about things God's doing in your life and accomplishments and things like that. But when we have a spirit of, I've got to exalt myself because nobody else is going to, like the world promotes today, that's in direct opposition to what Jesus is saying here. And if we're followers of Jesus, we need to be followers of his example here. And that is, let the Father honor you. Let God honor you and what he's done in your life in his timing. Don't always be the person that's seeking, that's striving, that's reaching for attention. Give me attention. I have to have it. It becomes an idol that we worship instead of God. And that's not the testimony that Jesus has here. We have to be careful to earn recognition rather than demand it as well. That's a thing for leadership. This reminds me of a story when in college, in undergrad at Pensacola Christian College, some Christian colleges have societies where you have groups of young people that are grouped together and they do things together and have activities together. Many of you young people that are attending Christian colleges, or those of us that have, understand this. At Pensacola, it was called collegians at the time, right? It was a collegian, yeah. And one thing that our collegian, we were the Stingrays. And one thing we had a pretty good reputation on is we had intramural sports, was we were pretty good. We had a pretty good volleyball team. And I was interested. I had just taken a class on volleyball, and I was interested in playing. So I signed up to be on the team, but I hadn't played that much, and I really was not as good. I had a good friend who was in the same group that was a wonderful volleyball player that had played it a number of years, and he was the coach. So what that meant is, as a coach, it was really hard to also be a player. And as he was coaching, it was driving him crazy that he couldn't be out on the floor and playing. You know, he just wanted to get out there and tell the guys, show the guys what to do. So finally, even though I was a newbie and he knew I didn't have much experience, he said, "I have a great idea, Brock," because I wasn't a pastor back then. He said, "I want you to be the coach, and I'll tell you what to say and do. So that means I can go out there and play." And I thought, well, yeah, you know, that'd be kind of nice. I've always wanted to see what it'd be like to be a coach. You know, who wouldn't want to be a volleyball coach? And so I don't know how he necessarily persuaded me to do it, but he did. He made it sound really exciting, and so we did. And, folks, as we got out there and things were happening and the ref would call something and the team would look at me, and I'm like, I don't know what he just said. I don't understand what – oh, I'm supposed to put somebody else in for that? Okay, come on out. And I'd look over to my friend, and he'd be like, yeah, take them out. Put them in. And then the ref would say something else later on. I looked at him like, what do I do? And he'd come over and, oh, okay. Yes, at that point, it became very apparent that even though I was the coach and maybe as an authoritarian figure, even though it was collegiate sports, there was some sort of respect that was due me. It became very obvious quickly that I didn't deserve any of that respect because I really had no idea what I was doing. And after about 3 or 4 games, my friend finally realized the fruitlessness of all of it. And he said, oh, he said, just forget it. I'll come back and be the coach. As it wasn't, I wasn't able to command respect. I had no idea what I was doing. In order for us to, it's always better, and it's a better principle, for us not to demand recognition, but to earn it. This is a general principle. I think we can detract from this as well. And most importantly, that we let God honor us and not try to do it ourselves. And Jesus makes that apparent here as well. Respect is earned, but even more importantly, let God give you the honor and respect you deserve, and you just be patient in the meantime. Jesus is a wonderful example of that. When in this Jewish audience, back to the passage here, think that they worship Yahweh, but the reality is they don't even know him. Jesus knows him. And so to capitulate to their threats and dishonor, here's a lot of people that are really pressing upon Jesus to renounce his claim as the Son of God. And we know today, we can understand the pressure that the world puts on us to renounce things that the Bible says is true. Have you felt that in our culture today? Where we take a stand for something that the Bible says is right and the world says, and there's pressure to say, no, you're not allowed to say that that's wrong. You're not allowed to say that that's right. You need to capitulate to our worldly standards. Even though we serve the Father of lies, Jesus says, I can't do that. To capitulate and to say that I'm not the Son would be for me to lie. And Jesus says, I'm not a liar, unlike you. And he's not insulting them. He's telling the truth. So Jesus honors the Son. The Father honors him. But now Jesus is going to make probably his most pointed and direct statement in all of his ministry. Not only the Father honors him, but Abraham, the patriarch, gives the Son the honor he deserves. The Son who is the Son of God. In verse 56, then he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And this was really shocking to them because they totally misunderstood, right? Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Now, why would they say 50 when we know from, if you've heard this before, what was Jesus about his age at this time of ministry? He was in his 30s. Why would they say 50? Well, it seems as if 50 was kind of like looked at as the age of the golden years. You had accomplished everything you were supposed to accomplish. You could kind of sit back and earn the respect and do all those things. And so basically what they're saying is you haven't even reached your golden years deserving of respect yet, Jesus. And yet you say that Abraham respects and honors you, that he literally rejoices, that he is exuberant to see you and to see your ministry. Now, if that wasn't shocking enough, Jesus now in verse 58 gets to the heart of it. Really, I think the boldest proclamation and claim that he makes throughout his whole ministry. And it reflects back on what Gary read in Exodus this morning. They want Jesus to directly tell them who he is. Here it is, verse 58. So Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, in the past tense, I am. And that's a different tense. And what Jesus is really saying there is, even before Abraham existed, he's referring to an existence in eternity. Jesus had existed already throughout eternity. But also, if you remember what was read in Exodus this morning, what was Yahweh's personal name to his people is I am. I am all that you need. And Jesus has said this in different ways. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the living water. And that is hinted at this, but folks, this is direct, bold proclamation that he is the God of Israel. It's remarkable. G. Campbell Morgan, maybe you've heard, he was a well-known fundamentalist conservative writer in the 20th century. He says, that is a supreme claim to deity. Perhaps the most simple and sublime of all things Jesus said with that great formula of all. The great I am. These are the words of either the most impudent blasphemer that ever spoke, or the words of God incarnate. And they are the words of God, and they are truth. And Jesus is God. Now, how do you think they're going to respond to that? In the fact that he's made it clear that he is eternity of being. Not that he's lasted just through the last several centuries, but he's eternal in being. And since the Jews cannot understand Jesus' truth, they only have one other option, and they count it as blasphemy. And in their anger, they start to pick up stones to stone him. And they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Do you remember how they were trying to trip Jesus up not too long ago with that woman that was caught in adultery and trying to see if he would condemn her with stoning so that they could get the Roman officials involved to get him in trouble that way? They don't seem to be too concerned about the Roman officials now, do they? They're ready to stone him at that moment. They are ready to kill this man who has referred to himself as the God of Israel and referred to them as children of the devil. I guess they really weren't believers after all. Were they? Or does that bother Jesus? No. Really, the wording here points out Jesus is in no danger. He literally passes. It's not that he hid himself away, but he was really good at somehow running faster than they were and got away. It literally shows here he just passes right through them, and they can't even lay hands on him because he's God. And the Father has not ordained the time yet for Jesus to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. This bold, blatant statement of Jesus as the I am, eternal being, and that Abraham himself rejoiced. Probably the idea of Abraham looked forward to the fulfilling of all the promises that God had given to him. And I think this is true, too, that Abraham at this point, because remember in the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah on either side, they knew what was going on. I think this points to that Abraham, wherever he was in heaven at that point, also knew that Jesus' ministry was taking place. And he was rejoicing in that moment as well. All of this, the truth that these people needed to accept and to honor the Son, and they reject him. But the Father always honors the Son. So what do you do? If you're a child of God, you will honor the Son. You will treasure the words of Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you honor him? Do you love Jesus? Do you love his word? Father, these are important decisions and questions that we have to answer. And I pray that each and every one here answers an affirmative and resounding yes. We love Jesus. We treasure his word. We affirm he is the great I am. He is the Son of God. He is deity. Lord, if there is someone within the sound of my voice that can't affirm those words, may today the reality and light of these truths really impress themselves upon their hearts, that they might truly believe in Jesus, have eternal life. For the rest of us, help us to diligently proclaim the truth of Jesus' words, the accurate truth, and let you do a work in hearts. And help us to be committed, loving Jesus more, treasuring his truth more, daily as we grow in you. In all this, we need Jesus' help. So we ask for it in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.